Our beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may think that this is a bit of a strange text that we have for this afternoon, and a stranger theme even for a sermon. But there are two reasons for it. One is that this being Labor Day weekend, I thought to preach on something to do with labor, work. After all, we spend so much of our time in life laboring, and God's Word has a lot to say about our labor, including also this text, "In all labor there is profit." But more than the general theme of labor, what also led me to this text is the fact that school is about to begin, and likewise the new church education season is hopefully getting underway. Vacations are winding down and new routines are set to start. Also, as a congregation, plans are being made for Sunday school and catechism, and the bulletin has notices about young people's and Bible studies and all sorts of things. And by the way, it is really good to participate in something if you can. I know that many of us do. But what help we can get for our own souls and what helps we can be to each other. There's two things there, isn't there? There's what we get and also what we may give in fellowship one with another. And certainly in the last year and a half, we should know more than ever how important it is, as much as possible, to meet together and to serve one another. And in that way, to grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And so in light of that, to challenge us and to encourage us, that's really the aim of the sermon this afternoon. How are we going to approach the new season? What will be our attitude? What will mark you and me and all of us as we start? And we can think here of our daily work and school and church life. Really, our text, Proverbs 14, 23, speaks to it all. If we listen again to what it says, "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." Just as we get started, we need to be clear that this is a very precise text. For example, when Solomon talks about all labor, he says, "In all labor there is profit." We need to understand that Solomon means all honest labor. He doesn't mean all sinful labor, all criminal labor. You know, there can be people who say, "I'm a really good thief. I'm a super skilled robber, and I should do very well." And maybe, to a certain extent, they do. But it's also likely that if you are a robber, at some point you will be caught and you will be made to do time in jail. Even worse, think of what Romans 6 says, "The wages of sin is death." So it is not true then that in all labor there is profit. All honest labor, there is profit. But another point, let's say you're doing honest work, but you're doing it very unwisely or foolishly. Maybe cutting wood with a dull axe. Perhaps some of you have done that this summer, making a campfire. Or maybe you can think of something else, toiling at something but not succeeding, in part because of the approach. And you might think of writing a letter with a pen that's almost out of ink, or washing dishes in muddy water, or imagine mowing the lawn or trying to in a rainstorm. See, not all labor leads to profit. It needs to be thoughtful labor. It needs to be smart and careful and skilled labor. And one more point in terms of clarity still, all by way of introduction, is Solomon is not talking about sinful labor. He's not talking about foolish labor. He's also not talking about any sense in which we are to earn God's favor with our labor. The Bible is very clear, as we well know, that that's not possible, that the way of salvation is not by working, as Paul will say in Romans 4. It's by grace. It's someone who does not work, who receives what God has given. So you can't say, for instance, "Well, I've served the Lord all my life. I've worked in the church. I've surely impressed the Lord to the point that He will be favorable to me and bless me. How many people think like that? Like this, that's true. The rich young ruler, for instance, all these things I have done from my youth. But in the way God measures our life, there is no way that we can earn His favor with our labor. And so we have to be clear as to what our text means when it says, in all labor there is profit. What's in view is honest labor, smart labor, labor in the context of grace and not merit. And then in all that labor, Solomon is saying, there is profit. When you work hard, it pays off. There is a reward for your toil. And so the point is to be clear then what this text means. Also with the second half of it, when Solomon says, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Now what's that about? Idle chatter. That can also be translated literally as talk of the lips. Talk of the lips leads to poverty. So is he saying we're not allowed to talk? That if we ever just talk, we're destined for the poorhouse? Well, if that's what he means, then some of us might be in real trouble. I mean, if we talk for a living, or if we can't stop talking, perhaps. Real talkers also perhaps among us. No, but clearly Solomon means more than simply talking, or even talking a lot. Clearly, speech is a gift of God. The ability to communicate through words comes from God Himself. He says a lot to us in the Bible. And think of Jesus when He came and ministered, preaching and teaching the Word of God. And the apostles after Him, preaching, proclaiming the gospel. It's not talking, then that's the problem. No, we talk to understand each other. We talk to make plans together. We talk to work things out, and that's all legitimate. Solomon isn't writing about that. Instead, what Solomon is describing here is when we are talking when we ought to be working. If we only ever talk, and meanwhile we hardly ever work or never work, it's a contrast. See, there's labor and there's talking. There's toil and there's endless speaking. And if you are only endlessly speaking, well, that leads, Solomon says, that leads to poverty. And so, really, the point that he is trying to drive home here is don't only talk, but get to work. Don't only talk, but get to work. Now, that's how it's in the bulletin, the theme for the sermon. And yesterday, when I was preparing further, I thought, well, that sounds a little hard and authoritarian. That's not how I meant it. What it should say, really, is let's not just talk, but let's get to work. I'm preaching this sermon to myself as much as to any of us. And so let's consider it for a brief time this afternoon. In light of this Word of God, let's not only talk, but let's get to work. First of all, the contrast we understand. The contrast. Well, I'm sure we all get the contrast and can understand it. But let's flesh it out a little bit more. Try to illustrate in a way. Imagine, children, imagine someone who is diligent and disciplined and he gets up on time and he gets ready to go. He's organized and responsible. And when the moment comes, he takes up his task, whatever it is, and he works at it. All the while, he's focused and energetic and enduring and pressing on through the day, toiling. And as a result, what happens? He profits. He works, he toils, he labors, and at the end of the day, his boss comes around with a paycheck, or his customer pays for the work that is done, or whatever it is. The man labors and he profits, and over time, more and more. In all labor, there is profit. Think of farmers, think of businessmen, tradespeople, office workers, builders, service managers, salespeople. Many of you fill these roles, follow these vocations. Think too of homemakers. Many of you do that as well. And there's profit also in homemaking, maybe not in monetary terms, but in so many other and very important ways. In all labor, there is profit. And then another example, think of a student. And how many of you are set to begin this life once again? Maybe you could anticipate this coming up this afternoon. Some of you are eager, and others maybe not so much. It's also true that there are students and there are students. And some will study, and regretfully, some may not. But isn't it so that if you work at your studies, if you're listening in class and focused on your lessons and preparing your assignments and doing your very best, isn't it so that there will be profit? Different for everyone, exactly how it goes, but there will be profit. Think of report cards and good marks and better grades and encouraging comments. And more than that, think of preparing for life in this world, future jobs, and ways you can contribute to society and to the well-being of the community. It's all connected, see? Elsewhere, the Bible says that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. In all labor, there is profit, laboring also in study. So the one side of the contrast is clear enough. In all labor, there is profit. We get that. We understand that. What about the other side? The contrasting idle chatter leading only to poverty. What's that about? Well, here let's think of someone who resists going to work. And if we would be with them, we couldn't help but notice how reluctant they are about taking up their responsibility. So we just talked about students. Imagine a young person, child or an older student, never concentrating, not listening to the teacher, not bothering to do any homework, not putting in time, effort to study, maybe talking while they ought to be listening and learning, talking and not learning. We all get that. That's not good. And if we think about that, we know that can't end well. Or maybe it's not talking instead of learning. It's talking about learning, but never getting beyond the talking. So again, imagine a student, serious-minded, wanting to excel, but, well, comes home with a backpack full of books and assignments, has a snack, and says to his mom, "I should get to work, I should. I really should," but then he turns to something else. Maybe a game or a book, picks up his phone or turns on a movie or something else. And then at a certain point he says, "Okay, I really should study. I should get something done." But then he's hungry and then the dog needs a walk and then his friend pops by. So the work sits there untouched and undone. Idle chatter, talk of the lips. That's not good. That won't lead to any profit. Same with someone at their job, a farmer or a builder or a teacher. Some people talk too much and they work too little. Maybe too much on the phone or around the water cooler. Or nowadays with social media, texting and checking Instagram and browsing Amazon and all of that. Idle chatter. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, not when you should be working. Not when it's time to labor, right? Don't just talk. We say, let's work. Others have a little more focus and they know what they ought to do, but somehow they can't get beyond resolving to work. I really should cut the lawn. I really should wash the dishes. I really should dig that hole or build that wall or call that client or whoever or whatever. I really should. But it doesn't happen. And whenever that's the case, then the truth of our text is borne out. There's no profit, or very little. How many people know this today through painful experience, especially in our society at large? They don't labor. They don't toil. They just talk. I know we've had CERB for a while, and that's made a little bit of a different impact for people, but long term it will never last. In all labor there is profit. Idle chatter leads only to poverty. And so the contrast, we're just reinforcing the point really and understanding what Solomon is describing here. And it's fair to say that this is a contrast that we well understand. We have been taught, isn't it true, to labor and to toil as a community, as a people. We have learned it, and we have learned it so well. We can even be a little bit proud of it. I'm speaking generally of ourselves as a people. One of the things we've inherited through the Reformation is the strong work ethic. So much so that when we hear this text, We immediately understand, and very personally, how many of us work hard. Sometimes we work even too hard, too much, or too long. We face sometimes other problems. We can be workaholics, addicted to work and addicted to profit. How hard it is to stay balanced and faithful. But the main point is that we have labored, and we have labored well for years, and by God's blessing, there has been profit and even a lot of profit. And at the same time, we also know all about idle chatterers and their poverty. We know all about them, and we might even say under our breath, or maybe not under our breath, we have no use for those people. See the contrast? We understand. But isn't it true that at this point we need to be very humble and meek? Because if we have learned to work as we ought, isn't that God's kindness and mercy and grace to us? What makes us any different that we are not idle chatterers on their way to poverty? We don't deserve to be different. We're not naturally better. And let's think too here of the constant calling and challenge that we have to teach this same spirit to a new generation. Isn't that part of our task as parents, as we train our children in the way that we should go, in the way that they should go, rather? Among other things, as one author has recently written about this and given as the title to her book, Teach Them to Work. How important that is for us as parents in all the training that we do. And again, always with balance, of course, but also with this point regarding labor in view. In all labor, there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. How important, children, to learn that. To learn that early. To learn that well. Speaking with an elder in another congregation just a couple weeks ago, commenting on the way the government is trying to raise the age for working to 16. In BC, they've accomplished that. I think maybe they're talking about it here too. You can't do work outside really the home, unless on a farm or something, till you're 16. And this elder said, well, if you don't learn to work by 16, when will you ever learn? It's important to learn early and to learn well. But now we're not finished by noting the contrast only and noting that we understand it and thinking we measure up. The fact is, there is more to our text. And the more we think about it, here we come to our second point. There is the conviction that we maybe feel. The conviction that we maybe feel. And let's start with children and young people for a moment. I spoke about doing schoolwork and doing it very well, laboring in your education for a profit. And I want to ask a question. Isn't it true, children and young people, isn't it true that in the past, maybe you have not always worked as you ought in your studies? Some of you, at least. Maybe not always paid attention so well. Maybe not cared so much, not tried to do your best for God. Maybe you had a good excuse. COVID school, you said. What's the point? Or maybe something else. And, you know, we all understand that. Even us adults, if we look back, many of us on our schooling years, too many times, perhaps to our shame, we did not labor as we could have and should have. Maybe we just chattered away. Maybe in distraction. Or maybe making meaningless resolves. The point is, regarding our text and our education, who's not convicted at some point? And how many of us even may have missed opportunities as a result of failing to labor? In all labor there is profit, but we missed it because we didn't labor. What about young people in your jobs? As you're getting the opportunity to work for others and make money, do you do your best to work and to labor and toil as you should, enjoying the profit along the way and using it well? Or is it that sometimes you find yourself holding back, not giving it your all, not doing your best, maybe talking too long at coffee time, or talking while you should be working, or merely saying to yourself or to others, I should work harder or smarter or more disciplined. I should. But meanwhile, you don't. can be a problem at home with family chores. It can be a problem later in life as adults today. The point is, who can hear this text without some conviction somewhere? In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. But what if we go now a little deeper in terms of this conviction? And what if we apply this proverb also to spiritual life? Spiritual life. What about talking versus laboring in regards to seeking the Lord and serving Him? Here, of course, we have to remember the point made at the beginning about how this text is not teaching us to earn spiritual blessings, as though if through our labor we can compel the Lord to give us what we need or want. No, that cannot be. Every believer is saved by grace alone. And yet saying that, we should not think that we are not ever involved. And we should not think that there is no effort needed. For instance, what about reading our Bibles and learning God's Word? Isn't it true that also on this point, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty? If it should be that among us we don't really know our Bibles, or we don't know them very well, whose fault is that? We need to work at it. What about prayer? Are we not called to strive in prayer? You know, there was a Christian one time named Epaphras. We read about him in Colossians 4. And Paul says about Epaphras, among other things, that he was a man who labored fervently in prayer. How often we can feel so ashamed, or how often we can struggle so much with prayer. How often we can experience seemingly so little blessing in prayer. And there can be various reasons for that, and our sense of things is not always accurate, but isn't it true that we don't always labor in prayer? Maybe we say we have no time, or we simply put in no effort. Isn't this convicting? What about in putting sin to death in our lives? Sinful habits, ungodly attitudes, impure behavior. Think about how the Lord says we are to put off the old nature and to put on the new nature. How He tells us to put away anger, wrath, malice. All immorality and idolatry we're to put off and away. And at the same time, He says, we're to put on meekness and kindness and holiness. And we are to walk in love, and we are to be just and holy and pure and clean. You know, none of this just happens. It's something that Christians must learn to work at. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control. We are to crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. And we are to live in new obedience. And all of this involves Christian labor. And in this labor too, there is profit, very much profit. Indeed, as we labor to be true Christians, think how we grow in assurance of faith. As we labor to know the Lord and to serve Him, think how we grow in communion with Him. As we labor to be godly, think how we become better witnesses to others and bring more glory to God. In this labor, there is profit. But here's the point of conviction. How often it can be that we don't labor like we could. Maybe we're too busy talking. Talking about anything and everything but the things of the Lord. Some people have no trouble talking about anything but spiritual things. We need to remember how Jesus warned us that for every idle word, we will give account. Or maybe at best we make resolves to do what is right, but somehow we never get much beyond that. Who's not convicted? And how little we sometimes profit. What about what we can call the ultimate work the ultimate labor. Here, let me remind you of the words of John 6, where Jesus says to the people, after he fed them with bread, and the next day they wanted more. And do you remember what he said to them? John 6:27. He said, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to everlasting life." And when the people say, "Well, what do you mean by that? What's that labor?" Then Jesus said in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And that's Jesus, of course. We're to believe in him. We're to acknowledge him and surrender to him and follow after him. And that's a kind of work or labor. No, not that earns something with God. We're not going down that track, but it's still an activity. It involves exercise and effort. Faith is not like a software update that just happens to your phone, you know, while you're sleeping. No, to come to Jesus, confide in Jesus, and be consecrated to Jesus, we're involved in that. There's a certain laboring in that. "This is the work of God," said Jesus, "that you believe in him whom he has sent." And if we think of Jesus, and if we think of the great profit of believing in him, on the one hand, Jesus, he lived out our text in a perfect way, didn't he? I mean, he never just talked in life. He worked. As a child, he must have learned that through Mary and Joseph training him. He was the oldest of number of children. He no doubt had his chores and his responsibilities. And he no doubt was taught to fulfill them, to be faithful in them. And then later in the carpentry shop through Joseph, with Joseph helping his earthly father, learning the trade and learning to be busy and diligent and fruitful. But more than that, more than earthly labor, think of the way he also labored in service to his heavenly Father. Really, how faithful Jesus was at every point, doing all that God called him to do, being about his Father's business, as he says one time, learning the Word of God and giving himself to the task and mission he'd been assigned. He never wasted a single moment. He never gave himself to idle chatter, mere talk of the lips, just words and no deeds. That was never, never Jesus. He was never chatting when he ought to be working, whatever that work involved. That was Jesus. And yet for all of that, isn't it shocking to read about Jesus at a certain point in his life, he became poor. Well, really his whole life. But think how Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians 8. He who was rich, Jesus, became poor. He became poor. That means he was born poor, yes. And he lived poor. He also suffered poor. And he died poor. He was crucified. He was rejected. He had to suffer altogether alone. That was poor. So he was a man who lived as we ought to live, and he labored like no other. And yet in his case, it didn't lead to profit, at least not initially. He landed with poverty. Poverty. What was all that about? It was about him suffering what you deserve and what I deserve because of our sin, including our many times failing to labor as we should. In daily life, in family life, in spiritual life. Failing to labor for God and for his praise and glory. It's part of our sinfulness, isn't it? Part of our fallenness. Idly chatting away while there's labor to be done. And ending poor and through our own fault. And deserving it. He comes to labor on our behalf and to become poor for our sake. It was part of his great saving work, and ultimately we know the end result was that he was so gloriously successful. Indeed, his work ultimately led to great profit, everlasting profit for all his people, all who turn to him and who believe in him. Now we know, even as Isaiah says, that Jesus will see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He didn't come in vain. No, he couldn't. He was the Son of God. He didn't die in vain. Not at all. Now he calls us to believe in him. This is the work of God, that we believe in him whom he has sent. You don't believe in him simply by being here. You believe in him when you turn with your soul, with your heart, with your mind, with your whole life to him, and you submit yourself entirely unto him. And when you do, how you profit, for you enter into eternal life. But the point now is that we're maybe convicted. Remember, that's the overall thing, the conviction we maybe feel. Because isn't it true that also with regard to this ultimate labor, how often we can live not in belief, but in unbelief? How often we can live not by faith, but without faith, not laboring to believe, maybe too passive, maybe too doubtful. Some people just talk about faith. Meanwhile, they never cross the line into faith. Or it can be that we come to faith, but we can be so sluggish going forward. Again, who is not convicted? And we sure need Jesus. But saying all this, we come really to our last point this afternoon. Let's not just talk, but let's get to work. The contrast we understand, the conviction we maybe feel. Lastly, the commitment we're all to make out of this text. The commitment. What is that commitment? Well, shouldn't it be this, that we aim above all, always to believe in Jesus. We labor always to look to him, to trust in him, to walk in faithfulness to him. We commit to that. So if we're not yet believing, let us be so restless and troubled and anxious and zealous to begin believing. If we don't seek, how will we ever find? If we don't strive to enter in, what hope can we have that we ever will? If you're still outside, don't stay there. If you're some reason on the fence still, don't be anymore. In all labor there is profit. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. And think of the poverty of hell for all those who will not turn to Jesus Christ. Hell, among other things, is everlasting poverty for all who remain unbelieving. Oh, let us commit to faith today. Let us come to Christ today. He invites you. He enables you. Believe in Jesus and live. And likewise, let us press on in that faith. Let us commit to that, persevering. Every day is to be a day of faith. Every day we're to look to him, and then also to labor in living for him, to hallow his name and to seek first his kingdom and to do his will. Let that be what we are about, including that we strive daily to put sin away, every known sin in our life, to put it away and to grow in holiness and righteousness. And likewise, let us commit to using our time and talents to serve the Lord. Let our commitment be that we will work for the Lord and his glory in our family life, as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, as children, as young people, and in our studies, at school, in the workplace, and in church life. As we start a new season and growing in understanding and zeal, in love and care for one another, in outreach, mission, witness, in all labor, there is profit. Is it not also what life is for? And obviously we're at various points in life's journey. It's different when we are children and young people compared to when we are older and also elderly. Labor changes throughout life, and especially closer to the end of our life. We don't all labor in the same way. That's true. But still, in communion with God and for his glory, there are always things to do. Really, whatever our hand finds to do, let us do it with all our might, for in all labor, yes, also in all spiritual labor, there is profit. And so, congregation, let us commit to it. Let it be something that binds us together, that we don't just talk, that we're not endlessly, idly chattering away and not working. Let us work while it is day. Let us labor in the strength that the Lord gives us. Let us spend ourselves for the praise of his name. Let us do so until he calls us home at which he will so graciously say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And we will say, "But we are mere unprofitable servants. We have done our duty, and even that so poorly." And still he will cover us with the work of his Son, with the blood of his Son, with the righteousness of his Son. And he will bring us into that rest and joy and peace where we will forever praise him and enjoy him and labor in all holiness in the new creation forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. A word that speaks to every area of our life. A word that teaches us in ways that perhaps we take for granted because we have long known the truth that is being taught. And yet, even then, we can be convicted of various ways in which we fall short. And Lord, if we know how to work, then that is also your grace to us. If we can echo the truth of our text, that in all labor there is profit, and we have experienced that, it's because of your goodness. We pray, Lord, that when we find shortcomings in our own lives, also spiritually, when we do not labor in the things of God, in seeking and serving the Lord, as husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, children, young people, church members, office bearers, Lord, we pray that in conviction we may go to the one who covers us, the Lord Jesus. How we marvel, Lord Jesus, at the way you lived all those years, laboring perfectly and laboring in a way that we'd think would lead to profit, and yet laboring in a way that led to poverty. You lived the life that we ought to live. And then you died the death that we deserve to die. We praise you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that the fruit of hearing these things may be that we indeed trust in you, believe in you, that we do that work of God which you have described. That we turn from our sinfulness, from our idleness, from our selfishness, and that we cling to you. We pray, Lord, that out of that too we may experience in our life a greater faithfulness in all things, in family life, in school life, in church life, and that we may receive also the profit of which your word speaks, increased fellowship with you and confidence in serving you and joy and blessing and peace and being greater witnesses of your grace and glory. Lord, help us, we pray, and may we hear your word in a way that we commit to keeping it in dependence upon you. We pray that you would search us out by your Spirit so that we may not remain away from you, far from you, indifferent to you, or rebellious against you. No, Lord, we pray that we may be converted truly to you and consecrated to your service and for your glory. Thank you again that we can meet here in the house of God, and we pray that you will be with us as this service comes to a close and we head into the week that has begun. We never know, Lord, what a week brings, but we are in your sovereign, faithful, and good hands. And we pray, Lord, that we may go forward in dependence upon you and in confidence in you. Forgive whatever was sinful, even in this service. Blot out our sins through that blood that was shed, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.